ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय I'll speak about Hindu culture, pros and cons. It's a very big topic. First thing is, what is Hindu culture? What is the meaning of the word Hindu? I don't think there's anyone in the world who can precisely define it. It's not the word Hindu, as you all know, is not a Shastric term. You won't find the word Hindu in Gita, Bhagavatam, or for the first time I'm seeing here, Ravana Sanghita. Maybe it's in there, I don't know. It's Adhunik Shastra. Like in Shastra to Adhunik nahi hai. Vastav Shastra. So this is a modern term. It is supposed that this word was given by Muslims invading India. That when they crossed the river Sindhu, which is now in the country which you were born in, which previously was all part of Bharata, now it's separated. Because in their language they can't pronounce the S sound, just like in Sanskrit or Hindi we have ta sounds, but people who are not trained in that, they're not accustomed. They can't say it. So they substituted the sound sir for her, and they ended up with the word Hindu, and they called that land Hindustan. Or it could come from what is called the Hindu Kush, the passage there. Anyway, it's a term which was given by invading Muslims, and people now identify themselves as Hindu. Garv se kaho hum Hindu hai, as it is said. Say with pride, we are Hindus. Exactly what it means to be a Hindu is very difficult to define. Pandit Nehru, in his famous book, The Discovery of India, said that a Hindu is a resident of India who is not a Muslim, Christian, Sikh, Parsi, or Buddhist. Definition by negation. Of course, nowadays there are many Hindus overseas also, who are born outside of India. Were you born outside of India? No, I'm looking at the young man. No, you were born in India. The original term is Sanatan Dharma, sometimes called Vedic Dharma, although Dharma means Vedic. Nowadays we speak of Hindu Dharma, Christian Dharma, but in the Shastra there is no such term as Christian Dharma or Vedic Dharma. This is a modern usage of the term. Dharma means that which should be done by all persons in all times and places and circumstances. Vedic Dharma means that which is derived from the Vedas. And Veda includes Itihas, which means Mahabharata and Ramayana. And Mahabharata also includes Bhagavad Gita, which is the essence of all the Upanishads, Sarva Upanishado Gavo. Vedas include also the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, the Upanishads. So it's a vast body of works. But what is the ultimate aim of that? Well, different philosophers have given different ideas, but it's widely accepted that the ultimate aim of the Vedas is in the Upanishads, which teaches us about jnana, and the essence of the Upanishads is in Bhagavad Gita. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Vaidaischa sarvairaham eva vedyaha. In all the Vedas, I am the ultimate object of knowledge. Veda means knowledge, and Krishna is the ultimate object of knowledge in the Vedas. So there are many paths given in the Vedas, broadly divided into karma, jnana, yoga, and bhakti. These are all discussed in Bhagavad Gita, but as Krishna states in Bhagavad Gita, that sometimes it's said that, well, all the paths are the same, but Krishna says, yogi nam api sarvesham madgatena antaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yo mam same yukta tamo mataha, that the best of all yogis is the one who, placing his faith in me, worships me with full heart. So, Vedic culture is very broad, but the ultimate aim is Krishna. And the ultimate instruction of Krishna is sarvadhaman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja, to surrender utterly to him. That is his ultimate instruction in Bhagavad Gita. Now, when we speak of Hindu culture, we're talking about the culture that is originally derived from the Vedic literature and has been interpreted and influenced in various ways over the years. In recent times, when I say recent, that doesn't mean in the last 2 or 3 years, because Vedic chronology, unlike what we learn in schools in the Western country and in India, in the modern mythology, is that civilization began a few thousand years ago. But Vedic knowledge teaches us of time that goes on and on. Time is eternal. So time goes on and on. And when we're talking about Ravana, Ram and Ravana, we're talking about activities that took place millions of years ago. So this whole idea that civilization sprung up out of some monkeys stood up and then they started speaking English, and the highest peak of human civilization is to live in Belfast. This idea is not accepted in Vedic chronology, that when we say recent innovation, very recent means that in the last few hundred years. So various ideas have come about. Modern Hinduism is influenced by Western influences. Very influential has been who is known as Ramakrishna with his idea Jato Mat Tato Pat. As many opinions, that many paths. However, this is not the teaching of the Bhagavad Gita, in which Krishna says, sarvadhaman parityaja mamekam sharanam raja. Krishna says, mamekam, surrender to me. Krishna doesn't say that all the paths are the same. This all the paths are the same idea has actually undermined the ancient Vedic culture by allowing anything. And for instance, we have here a deity of Shirdi Sai Baba. It's not a Vedic deity. There's no mention anywhere in Shastra about Sai Baba. But people like it, and they feel good, and they think that, well, whatever you do, it's all the same, so what does it matter? So there are certain distinct advantages of Hindu culture for achieving the ultimate goal of life. What is the ultimate goal of life? That is also described in Bhagavad Gita. That, first of all, we should understand that there is an ultimate goal of life. The goal of life is not simply to earn some money and live for some time and then die. Because our position in this material world is Punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, punarapi janani jartare shayanam. Again and again getting born, again and again dying, again and again entering the womb of a mother. And as Krishna points out in Bhagavad Gita, this is miserable. Knowledge, real knowledge means what? To go to university and get a degree? No. This is some kind of knowledge, but real knowledge begins with understanding janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. To see that we are always subject to the miseries of birth, death, old age and disease. Here the young mother came in with her children. What's your name? I was asking your, I guess that's your son there.
He's my son.
Yeah, yeah. What's your name?
Moria.
Moria. I see. What's your age?
8.5. 8.5.
So you've been going to school for at least 3.5 years, I would guess. Is it?
5 years.
5 years. You start young these days. Now, in your school, did they ever teach you that we are all subject to the miseries of birth, death, old age and disease? No, it's a joke even to ask. The real thing that we should be taught, it's a joke even to ask it. Presumably you went through maybe 20 years of education, is it? Yourself?
Yeah.
Were you ever taught that in all the educational institutes? No, they won't teach that. The most important thing that we have to know, that's actually the beginning of knowledge, is that in material existence we are subjected to birth, death, old age and disease. And this is not very good. It's not a very good situation to study for 20 years, work, have a job or whatever, and then die and then get born again and again and again and again. And again, 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 and goes on and on and on. This is not a good situation. So, the Vedic culture is aimed at getting free from birth and death. That's the ultimate aim. Of course, there are pujas and rituals for enhancing our situation in this material world. That's also part of the Vedic knowledge. But the best knowledge is how to get free from birth and death. And even beyond that, is there anything beyond getting free from birth and death? Yes, there is coming to the situation of ultimate bliss. That is possible in relation with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, human life is meant for this, and in general, Hindus are more open at least to hearing about this, just like all of you have kindly come here this evening. So that's an advantage, and they're generally, because it's the culture they're raised in, they generally tend to accept that there is repeated birth and death. And actually, if we hear Ramayana, Mahabharata, or even if we see it in cartoon form on TV or the internet, or read Amarachitra Katha. Do you have that here? I guess you must have. You have that here for your children. So you'll see all these stories. And even without systematic education in the process of reincarnation, Hindus tend to believe it because that's there. That's stated repeatedly throughout the Shastra. For instance, we learn that Krishna, from Mahabharata, we learn that Krishna and Arjuna previously appeared in this world as Nara Narayana, Arjuna and Krishna. Or we learn that the personality of Kali, he came as Duryodhana. So, without a systematic education in all these principles, Hindus tend to believe that we have repeated births and deaths. So that's a good start, even to be open to the idea, which in the Western world, most people are not very much open to that idea. It's not part of the Western culture. So Hinduism has its advantages. The culture is there of respecting saintly people, which is good if you come across a sadhu. You have to be very careful, because in Kali Yuga especially, many sadhus are not really sadhus at all. It's not only in Kali Yuga. We know that Ravana, he also was a bogus sadhu. He took the dress of a sadhu for the sake of kidnapping Sita. So, but generally it's expected that someone who's dressed as a sadhu, a distinctive dress, is actually a saintly person and should be served and respected, which is good, because sadhus are supposed to give spiritual knowledge by which people can be ultimately benefited. So there are some advantages. Kumbh Mela was recently there. So many people attended. Anyone went from here to Kumbh Mela? No one went from here. Not in our gathering here. So that piety is there to respect Mother Ganga. Some respect for the cow is there. Although nowadays in India it's mostly lip service, because India has become the number two beef exporting country in the world. So isliye main bar bar bolta hoon sharam se kaho hum hindu hai, kyunki Hindustan mein itni si go hatya hoti hai ki Bharat to Bharat jaise nahi hai, to Ravan sthan jaise ho gaya hai. Ravan bhi to go katne wale nahi tha. So worse than Ravan. Very sad situation. But at least the sentiment is there. At least the sentiment is there for protecting cows. So there are many advantages to Hindu culture. And we see that just recently Janmashtami was celebrated in India, and especially at ISKCON temples throughout India. Many, many thousands of people attended. Whereas in our temple, I was on our temple at Inishrath in County Fermanagh. Have you all been there? You visited there? And, there weren't thousands of people, there weren't even hundreds of people there. So, there are definite cultural advantages to being born in a Hindu family, because one has, even culturally, one has a tendency to at least be respectful to or inclined toward Krishna bhakti, which is the ultimate goal of life. After attaining this human form of life, we should try to cultivate Krishna bhakti. So that can be more easily revived among Hindus. And there are certain disadvantages also to being a Hindu. The disadvantage may be that to think that, well, I know all these things. I already love Krishna. So, what do we need to take? We can take up Krishna bhakti, we can chant, but it doesn't really mean to take it up so seriously. But actually, without being serious in anything, we can't be successful in anything. Isn't it? Are you telling your son he has to study? Because without trying hard, it's not just by going to school you can pass your exams. So it's similarly, it's not just by being a Hindu that we can pass the exam. What is the exam? Well, you've heard of the Christians, they talk about the Day of Judgment. So there's Day of Judgment for all of us. At the time of death, we are judged, and then we get the next life. So it's not one day of judgment, it's everyone has their own individual judgment, again and again and again. So if we're actually intelligent, then we must try to understand that this process of dying and getting born again and again, this is not good. It's not enough to be a pious Hindu and do a little puja. One has to get free from birth and death. If one is going to do that, one has to be very serious about it. Now we may think, well, that's too much. I can't go and live in a cave in the Himalayas. But we don't have to. That's the good news. The good news is that in the Kali Yuga, the process of getting free from birth and death, the process of attaining the highest perfection, is very easy. Because in Kali Yuga, everything is bad. Pretty much everything is bad. Kale dosha nidhe rajan astihi eko mahan guna kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sanga parang vrajit. In Srimad Bhagavat, toward the conclusion of the 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavat, Bhagavat Puran, Shuka Rishi tells Parikshit that this Kali Yuga, it is like a great ocean of sin. Everything is bad. But there's one good thing. There's one good thing about Kali Yuga. What is that? Central heating, air conditioning. What else? What else is good in Kali Yuga? National Health Service. These are not... The Internet. Well, I mean, that's debatable if it's good even on a material way. What else is there? iPod? There's no iPod? iPad. People like that word. Ah, that's very good. That's it. In Kali Yuga, not worship, but specifically kirtanad eva krishnasya. By Krishna kirtan. Mukta Sangha, one can get mukti, and parang vrajet. There's more than mukti. To get mukti means to be free from birth and death, but beyond simply being free from birth and death, there is the platform of the highest bliss in Krishna bhakti, that is, in the spiritual world. And that can be had by Krishna kirtan. Elsewhere it said, Harer Nama Iva Kevalam, Kalo Nascheva, Nascheva, Nascheva Gatir Anyata. Very forcefully stated. Harer Nama. Three times said. If it's true, then one should be enough. Isn't it? 2 + 2 = 4 = 4 = 4. There's no need to say it three times. Once is enough. Then why is it said three times? Because people are very dull-headed in Kali Yuga. It has to be emphasized. Just like the teacher may say to the child, 2 + 2 = 4. What? 2 + 2 = 4. What? 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, okay. All right. Got it. So three times it's said. Harerna. It means eva kevalam. These are very assertive terms. Eva means nischayhi, jarur, definitely, certainly. Eva kevalam. Kevalam means there's no other way. This is it. That's all. Kalo nascheva, na astieva. In Kali Yuga there is no other way. And again it's said three times. Nascheva, nascheva, gatir anyata. This is the process. By chanting Hare Krishna, we can achieve all success. That is the great quality of Kali Yuga. Now, again, Hindu culture can be a disadvantage because people may think, well, there are so many other things we could do. We could, We could do tapasya, or we could do some puja. So, all right, puja, that may be there, but all these things may be there, but to think that any process is without Krishna kirtan will deliver us, that is a misunderstanding. And by the power of Kali Yuga, there are many people who take the role of sadhus, but they don't teach exactly what are the teachings of Shastra. There's a lot of cheating going on in the name of Hindu culture. It's not only in Hinduism, it's in every so-called religion, the whole world. Kali Yuga means it's an age of hypocrisy, where everyone is trying to cheat everyone else. The politicians, they're cheating everyone. The educational system is cheating everyone by indoctrinating us that, well, you have to work hard, then you can get a good job. But what is this good? There's no guarantee. And even if you get a so-called good job, what ultimately is the benefit? If you have to die, we don't know, janma mrityu javyadhi dukkha doshanu darshanam, that we're suffering in this world from repeated birth and death. So the whole promise of getting a good, so-called good job and plenty of money, it actually blinds us to the real purpose of life, which is to get free from birth and death. And even social welfare work, which we think, well, that's very good, we're helping people. But unless we give them the knowledge by which they can become free from birth and death, then in whatever way we help them, physically or psychologically, it doesn't really help them in the ultimate issue at all. For instance, just to give an example, if someone is sentenced to death and you hang them with a golden rope instead of just an ordinary rope, and you may think, well, that's very prestigious to be hung with a golden rope, but it's the same effect. Or someone has a pain in their back, but they're going to be hung the next day. They're going to be executed. And then you give them some medical relief, so the pain, give them a painkiller, so the pain in the back goes away. All right, that's nice, you got rid of the pain in the back, but they've got a much bigger problem, which is that they're going to have to die. So in the same way, we may do bodily welfare work, but still we have to suffer repeated birth and death. So the real or the best welfare work is to give people that knowledge and that process by which we can actually become free from all suffering eternally. And that process is Krishna consciousness. Modern Hindu culture got mixed up a lot with the Christian missionary ideas that real religion is to help people materially. This idea, manava seva is madhava seva, which is nowhere given in Shastra. There's a distinction. Madhava is not a manava. Madhava is the supreme personality of Godhead. Madhava is not any ordinary manava. And if we think that serving the bodies of men, which are destined to die, is on the same platform as the transcendental service of Madhava, of Krishna, that's a gross misunderstanding which neither helps ourselves or the persons we attempt to serve. So, although it's not wrong to do welfare work for people's bodies or to give them education and this kind of thing, but if we don't give them the knowledge by which they can become free from birth and death, we're not really helping them substantially at all. And to think that we are doing so and that this is religion is a pious way to waste our human form of life. But generally people think that's religion, to help the poor, open hospitals and schools and all this kind of thing. So that's another influence of Kali Yuga. It's in Hindu culture very strongly. In all these so-called religious cultures of the world. So, this Krishna Consciousness Movement is meant for giving people actual knowledge, Vedic knowledge, and giving them the actual process by which they can become free from suffering. First we have to be free from all misconceptions. In the name of Hinduism, there are many, many misconceptions, which most people are not even aware that they're in ignorance. Most people are content that, well, we'll pray to some god, and if that makes us feel happy, that's enough. But it's not enough. So we should try to understand the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. For this purpose, Srila Prabhupada, our guru, he came to the Western world and he presented the teachings of Bhagavad Gita as it is. Before Srila Prabhupada came to the Western world, there were many editions of Bhagavad Gita translated into English. He was not the first. But after Srila Prabhupada introduced Bhagavad Gita as it is, so many people from the Western world became devotees of Krishna. Previously no one had become. But in Gita, Krishna instructs, manmana bhava mad bhaktaha, think of me, become my devotee. But no one became Krishna's devotee. Because other people were presenting Bhagavad Gita according to their own understanding. But to be effective, Bhagavad Gita must be presented according to Krishna's understanding. What Krishna says is important, not what we think he should have said or might have said or what we want to say, in the name of Krishna. So that is the difference. So all of you have the advantage of Hindu culture. We're seeing what I'm saying is being demonstrated by persons leaving. I'm saying that people think, well, it's enough just to be a Hindu. But it's not enough simply to say, Gar se kaho hum Hindu hai. But we should understand that having some basic faith in Bhagavad Gita and Vedic culture, that great advantage, we should, or you should, I was not born in a Hindu family, you should take advantage of this and try to understand these teachings and become free from birth and death and develop a natural love for Krishna, which is the ultimate goal of life. And parents should teach their children. Schools aren't going to teach. Then you have to know also. You have to know what are the teachings of Bhagavad Gita as Krishna presents it. So therefore we are making these, publishing and distributing these books. And we have centers so that people can come and learn. Many people think that this Hare Krishna movement is just meant for doing some bhajans and kirtan. So definitely that is there. Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. But it is meant for giving clear spiritual knowledge as Krishna has presented it. That is the that is also required. Kirtan, that is required. But knowledge is also required. Otherwise we may be singing, we don't know why we're singing, what we're singing about, who we're singing to. So it may make us feel very nice. But to get the full benefit from chanting the names of Krishna, we have to understand the teachings of Bhagavad Gita as it is. So Srila Prabhupada, he brought Krishna Kirtan to the Western world. He brought the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. He brought Krishna Prasadam. And following his example, we're also trying to do that. And we invite you to perfect the opportunity that you have received by being born in a Hindu family, by taking to this Krishna consciousness very seriously. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, how many of you feel inspired to take advantage of this opportunity of human life and practice Krishna consciousness and not get born again? Yeah, I do too. You're not interested in that. You're a Hindu. This Krishna consciousness movement is not meant for making Hindus who think that, well, after a few lifetimes, I have too many duties. Our main duty is to perfect our human life in Krishna consciousness. And that is the best way we can serve our family members and humanity. That is the best way. So, any questions, please? Do I feel that we will be born again? Well, that's an interesting question, but what I feel doesn't make any difference as to whether or not we will be born again. If I feel that we will be born again, and there is no law of karma, then we won't be born again. It's not dependent on what I feel. So we should try to understand that there is repeated birth and death. It's not a matter of opinion. Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita in a manner that we can all understand. Krishna says, Dehino smnyatha dehe kaumarang yovanang jara tata dehantara praptihi. Krishna explains that we get born, then we're a baby, then we grow, then we get old, and then we die. And what is that dying? Dehantara prapti means getting another body. How can we understand this? Because the body changes. You also had a body like this little baby body how many years ago? 70 maybe? Years ago. Now your body has changed. But you, the person, are the same. The body changes, but the person stays the same. The person is the jivatma. So when the body dies, the jivatma remains, because the jivatma is the steady principle that gives life. So that the person, the jiva, goes to another body. It's not a question of do I believe it or do I feel it, but it's a fact. It's not a question of belief. Believe or not believe, when this body finishes, which it certainly will, we shall all continue to live. It's great ignorance of the Western world. They're very proud of their civilization. It's great ignorance that they don't know this most basic fact of existence. Which means that all their philosophy and everything, it's all based on ignorance.
Hmm.
Again, you're asking me, do I think, which is a polite way of making questions in the Western culture. But again, what I think doesn't make any difference. What is the fact? We should try to understand the fact. We're all tiny little beings. And in Western culture, people's opinions are given far more importance than they should be. Opinions. But what is the fact? So certainly God consciousness will stop birth and death, because repeated birth and death is caused by lack of God consciousness. Ignorance. So jnana means to understand our eternal relationship with God, who more specifically God means Krishna. So he is supreme, we are subordinate, we are his servants. That is a loving relationship, therefore that is called bhakti. Bhakti stops birth and death, certainly.
That's where you are contradicting your statement. Because once you are saying Jivatma never dies, and then you are saying if you have the self-realization of God, then Jivatma dies.
No, I never said that. Jivatma doesn't die.
So if the Jivatma doesn't die, where is the death?
Death is death of the body. The body dies. The body dies, not the jiva. The jiva is that which gives life to the body.
If there is a realization of God, the jiva-atma still lives.
If there is realization of God, the jiva-atma continues to live. Yes, certainly.
And so there will be birth again.
There will be, not exactly birth in the material sense, but the definition of mukti is given in Shastra. Muktir hitvanyata rupam swarupena vyavastitihi. That mukti means to give up this present illusory form and attain our actual spiritual form. So that's not birth in the sense of material birth. Is God realization the same as self-realization? Full self-realization means God realization. Because we are all jivas, but our situation or is our constitutional position is in service to the Supreme Person, who is Krishna. So full the beginning of self-realization is to understand that I am not this temporary body, I am an eternal jiva. That's the beginning. And full self-realization means not only to understand that I am an eternal and spiritual, but that I have an eternal spiritual relationship with God, Krishna. So, self-realization in full means God-realization. Not that the self is God. The self is an infinitesimal part of God. So please, yeah.
How old is this term Hindu?
Scholars have analyzed it, goes back a few hundred years. Yeah. First the Muslims used it. And they used it disparagingly as a kind of insulting term. Oh, like the kafirs who live in that area, they're called Hindus. To differentiate them from kafirs in some other area. So they used to say Hindu, and then the Muslims became dominant in India. And there was difference between the Muslims and non-Muslims, and the Muslims called them Hindus, and the Hindus started calling themselves Hindus. And it seems that it was Swami Vivekananda who first gave the idea that, yes, we're Hindus, and we should all be proud of that. And now we have Hindutva and all this kind of thing. But it's not a Shastric term. You look through all the Shastras, you won't find any such term. You look in any Sanskrit dictionary, you won't find the word Hindu. Sanatan Dharma. Sanatan Dharma. But Sanatan Dharma doesn't mean Hinduism. Because Hinduism means all kinds of things. But Sanatan Dharma means the Sanatan Dharma, the eternal activity of the jiva. So worship of all different gods, that's not eternal, because the different gods, they themselves are temporary. There's Indra, Chandra, Vayu, but that Indra, Brahma, that is a position. Just like you have the Prime Minister, that is a position. So for some time there's one Prime Minister, and after some more time there's another Prime Minister. So now there's one Indra, and after some time there'll be another Indra. So worship of the different gods, that position is temporary. Therefore in Gita, Krishna says, antavattu palanteisham tad bhavatyalpamedasam. People who worship all these different gods, they have alpamedhas, which means alpa buddhi, not much intelligence. Why? Because antavattu palam tesham. The result that they get from such worship is temporary. You only get temporary. If we pray for shubh lab, everything will be nice and we'll get plenty of money. But that's all temporary. But if we worship Krishna, we get eternal result, because it's not that there's one Krishna today and another Krishna tomorrow. Krishna is eternal. Our eternal relationship is with Krishna. Well, what exactly do you mean by religion? Religion, this whole idea of religion was, again, it's, you won't find, there's no word for religion in Sanskrit. Sometimes they say dharma, but actually dharma is a much broader concept than the idea of some sectarian religion. That's actually coming from the Western mindset. The idea that there's our religion, we are Christians and you have your religion and our religion is better. But there's no such idea in the Vedic mindset. So what was your question? Sorry.
My question was about the, can they, like, so you've already answered that. What I said, that if we said Hinduism is not a religion, but the way of life.
Yeah, religion is a box created by Western people, and they put the Hindus in it, and the Hindus are happily saying "Gaur se kaho ham Hindu hai." It's a Western box. It doesn't come out of Vedic culture. This idea that there are all different religions which are competing with each other. Way of life, yeah, but it's a Shastra-based way of life. In Vedic Sanskrit, Vedic culture, everything is directed by Shastra. Even domestic matters, like you say, way of life. What Panditji is teaching, he's giving guidance by Jyotish. So on what day you should start to build a building, what day you should, what time, what muhurta you should have for a marriage, then the Vastu Shastra, and where you should build a building, in which corner there should be the kitchen, within the kitchen, in which place should the stove be, and which place should the utensils be. Every single detail of life is covered by Shastra for a purpose. The purpose is that if we act in accordance with Shastra, that will make our material life go more smoothly. Not that we have to make unnecessarily so many obstacles in our life. But the ultimate aim is self-realization. But nowadays people can't follow all these things. Just like to do puja, you should have pure water. But Belfast tap water is not pure water. Recycled, everyone poops and then they flush it and then it gets recycled and then you offer it in your puja. You can't offer according to Shastra. What to do? In Kali Yuga, it's not possible to follow all these rules. Therefore, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama Iva Kevalam, Kalo Nascheva, Nascheva, Nascheva Gatiranyata. We do the best we can. We don't say that, well, we can't follow all the rules, so let's just buy some hamburgers and eat them. We don't say, as far as possible, we follow all the rules of purity. But completely, we cannot in Kali Yuga. But therefore, we take shelter of the holy name of Krishna. That covers all the faults.